Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
And Lord, when we're assembled, you know, we come even to a higher level. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Yeah, now I wanted to share on this. I wrote a little article called Keys Over Pandemic. And I had posted it on my website and on my Facebook. And then shortly after that, the World Health Organization, declared this Chinese Wuhan Corona Kung Flu a pandemic. And I never called it that until the Chinese said, don't call it that. So now I'm trying to do it every single time. Exactly. Because that's where it was created and that's where it came from. But I'll maybe get into that later. That's not as important as what I want to get to from Scripture. So if you would, turn to Matthew 16. I want to talk about that section there beginning in 13. But there's an area up in northern Israel or up at the base of Mount Hermon, which is pretty famous for a lot of things, not all of them good. And that was in the area, I think, where Dan, the tribe of Dan, was. When Alexander the Great came in and took over that region, they founded a city at the base of that mountain called Panias, dedicated to the god Pan. And it's one of the places where one of the three sources of the Jordan River comes out of the mountain there. And it used to be it's still a big cavern, but it used to be a very deep cavern there. And they would worship Pan there and do a lot of sacrifices. Even before the Greeks came and dedicated it to Pan, it was dedicated to Baal, where there was a lot of child sacrifice and a lot of blood sacrifice and a lot of bad stuff that went on there. Also a lot of sex stuff. And Pan followed right along with that too. And eventually they built a temple to Pan right there. And it didn't have a back on it. It was just right up against the cave. So they'd do their sacrifices and do their orgies and things. And then they'd throw sacrifices, people down in that hole, which went way down there. Now that hole was filled in here by an earthquake a number of centuries ago, but anyway, it's still there as a cave and there's still water there that trickles out. At any rate, the god Pan, one of the gods of, what's interesting is one of the few gods that traditionally from the Greeks' side died. Gods aren't supposed to die, but Pan died. And just before Jesus came on the scene and went up there, there was this thing going around that a fisherman was out in the ocean and he heard a voice that said, tell everybody that Pan has died. And so that was going around just before Jesus showed up in this area. So he came up here with his disciples to this area. Interesting thing about Pan, not only was there the sacrifice and the blood sacrifice, and then there's all the weird sex stuff that we won't get into that is associated with that. And you can look it up sometime. The word Echo. Echo was actually a nymph that he was in love with and so on. And there's a reason why they say that there's echoes in caves, you know, and so on. But at any rate, Pan had a way of causing fear amongst people, especially when they were gathered together. He could yell and scream loudly and sometimes put terror or fear into even an army that they'd run away in terror. And that's where we get our word panic from. It's also where we get our word pandemonium. You see pandemonium. And also pandemic comes from that word, something that spreads very quickly. So when you come to that word Pan, or that god Pan and what he represents, and then you come to those words of panic, pandemonium, and pandemic, which we're dealing with right now, the words themselves are not evil, but what they represent has sure struck fear, demonic fear even, in lots of people's lives. And this is global. It's gone global very, very quickly. To the extent of what it may or may not go, we're praying that it won't go cause as much damage as it could, but it has spread very, very quickly. even to the remotest parts of the earth. You know, think about it, like Alaska, where they only have a couple cases right now. But remember back in 1925, they had an influenza epidemic way up in Nome, in the middle of nowhere. Remember the story of Balto and Togo and the bravery that went into getting the dog sleds over to get the serum to get in there and save the children's lives. So these things can be very serious, but at the same time, to let terror or fear, that the fear can be more contagious than the disease. And generally, fear is more contagious than disease. But actually, there's one thing that's more contagious than fear or a disease, and that's laughter. And laughter is like a good medicine. So there's nothing wrong with being humorous in these things, not to be unfeeling towards people that might be suffering or something, but these things have antidotes, and the toilet paper is not one of them. especially when all the toilet paper comes from China. But the thing is, there's going to be some good things that come out of this in the end, but in the meantime, we have to go through where we are now. And again, I don't want to get off track. I want to talk about some of the specifics in a little while, but right now, I want to go here to Matthew 16, because Matthew 16 is the place where Jesus was addressing his disciples shortly before he was going to go down to Jerusalem and be crucified. And he knew that. They didn't know that. But he said to them, who do they say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're, Elijah has come back, and so on and so forth. Then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Only the Holy Spirit, the Father in heaven, has shown this to you, right? And you're the Son of the living God. Let's just read this here in verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say this to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now we know Peter means a stone, right? People say it means rock, but it means a little stone. But he said upon this rock, a big rock. Now he's standing in front of this cave, and they had the temple still there, but there's big boulders there. When he says Peter was a stone, a small stone like a grain of sand. And that's because Peter would be blown about by the wind. He was 100% whatever he was doing, but it wasn't always right what he was doing. And that's the way he was. That's the type of, even when he got born again, he was like that. He was 100% for God, but then sometimes he'd get off on a little thing and get into the religion. And then Paul would rebuke him, you see. But he was 100% in to whatever he was doing, right? Well, anyway, so upon this rock, and then there's all kinds of things. The Catholics say, well, upon this rock, meaning Peter, except it's two different words in the Greek. So it's not upon the rock Peter, although that's what they believe. They believe that Peter is the only one that has the keys to the kingdom. That's why when we tell stories and jokes about heaven, we always have Peter at the pearly gates with the keys to let you in. But he was talking to all of them, and the keys to the kingdom are to anyone that believes on this revelation, which we're going to clarify right here. He says, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the Pentecostals and many of the charismatic people believe that it's what was revealed, that revelation. Many great Pentecostal preachers have preached that the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on is revelation. That's halfway there. The rock is Jesus. And the revelation is that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And every church that is a church is built on that revelation. You don't have to believe Jesus is the first pope. And you don't even have to believe in revelation that it's still available today, although I do. But you have to believe in the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the rock that he's going to build his church on, and still builds his church on. And he said, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And the thing is, though, when we build what he's supposed to be building, there's no guarantee that the gates of hell won't prevail against it, right? So there's a lot of times we do things and we say, Lord, it seems like hell is winning. Well, maybe you have to look at who's building it. Because there are things that we're supposed to do, and there's things that he's supposed to do. He said he would build his church. Our job is to preach the kingdom. Our job is to extend the kingdom. His job will be to build the church. Now, I like seeing the church built. I like seeing the church strengthened. I like seeing a strong church with strong foundations and living stones being fit together into a habitation of God by the Spirit. But Jesus is the one that said, I will build my church, and that church the gates of Hades will not prevail against. When we start doing his job, it doesn't always work out, right? Often he'll let us do his job, you know, but he knows he's going to have to come in eventually and fix it, right? So if we would just do our job, he would do his job really well, right? And actually, he'll help us do the jobs we're called to do. You know, you could say, well, why didn't he just do it all? Well, he could have, but he didn't want to, right? He wants us to join with him as fellow heirs, and that means there's certain things we need to do. The parable of the talents is a good one. There's lots of other parables that talk about that. Anyway, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. So get a picture of this. He's at the place that they called the gateway to the underworld. The cave where they said this is where the gods come out. They go down there in the winter and they come back in the summer because they don't like the cold, I guess. But anyway, so the thing is they would go down there and he's standing at that cave teaching them about the gates of hell and saying they're not going to prevail against me building my church in this revelation that I am the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. A lot has to do with what we release from our mouth. You know, if we're releasing fear and we're releasing all kinds of worry and all kinds of stuff, what are we loosing on earth, right? We have authority. We have keys. Whoops, we have keys to release good or evil. Let's release good. Amen. Let's release good, godly things. Let's release what the Bible says we should. Let's release the promises of God. Amen? And we ought to be the ones that walk above the things of the world. I'm talking about all the things of the world, but certainly the bad things that are in the world, right? We should be above those things. That doesn't mean we're not wise. I was thinking about John G. Lake. John G. Lake, just, you know, a little west of here, where when he was there, they considered Spokane the healthiest city in the world because of he would just go in and clear out whole hospitals, you know, by praying for him. They put disease in his hand and they could look in the microscope and see it die. But people don't realize that before he got to that place in his faith, his wife died in Africa. Almost his whole team that went to him with Africa died there. They're all buried over there. It didn't come overnight that he got to the place of that faith. So we need to confess it, and faith comes by hearing. But that doesn't mean you'd be unwise, right? It's like, for instance, I always like to joke, how many people have walked on water? Well, some of us have, because we do it in the wintertime, because we're practicing for summer. So nothing wrong with practicing until you have the faith to do it. But of course, with walking on water, Peter had the word come. So I'm waiting for till I hear that. But anyway, you get the point. So same thing with these things. These things right now that may be very dangerous. But that doesn't mean we walk in fear. We certainly should not walk in fear. Doesn't mean we walk in, you know, deny what we shouldn't be denying and be foolish. Foolishness or fear can both get you killed. But faith will walk you through anything. Amen? And that's what we should be walking in, faith and in faithfulness and in supernatural faith. So, well, I think he chose that spot strategically to reveal his true identity and then his purpose of what he was going to do. The Bible says we shouldn't be anxious for anything. Let me read it to you in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, beginning there. It says, rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's interesting. The Lord is called the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of armies, more than any other title in Scripture. But it says in Romans that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. There's something about being in peace or being in rest. You remember at our conference here, beginning of February, I talked about we're going to have to move into a time of doing what we're called to do through rest. That turned out to be very important for the season that we're in right now. We should learn to be resting in the Lord. That doesn't mean sleeping necessarily. You know, it means trusting in Him, entering into a supernatural rest that the children of Israel could have entered into, but they didn't because of their murmuring and backbiting and whining and complaining. Right? So rather than walk in faith, they chose to do that. And so therefore, they lost out on some great stuff, which are available to us. We have keys to those, to walk through those things. So we don't want to let Pan bring panic to our door, but rather we want to use those keys to bring faith through the door. Amen? I had a friend posted a picture the other day from the Passover. Remember when they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorpost and lintel? He just took some red tape and put it over the top of his doors. I thought, you know, that's a great idea, because it just puts action behind your faith. It's like we don't need to put blood over the door, but we're recognizing the blood of Jesus over our house, right? And the door represents everything that's in there. So I thought that was a really good activity to do, because you need to do things sometimes. You know, faith without works is dead. Faith without action is dead. So sometimes you have faith and you do something. It may not even necessarily make sense. Now, sometimes we do things just because to do something. Sometimes we do things because we don't have faith. No, get your faith first. You know, just because, you know, you want to see God. Sometimes we do things, we're trying to twist God's arm. That's not faith. But remember, when we do have faith, very often there's something we have to do. Remember, Jesus said, you know, take up your bed and walk. He had to do something. He told the man with the withered hands, stand forth. So he had to stand forth. Then everybody's looking at him now. He could have said, no, everybody's looking at you, I think I'll stay here. But he said, stand forth. Then he said, stretch forth your hand, which was impossible for a guy with a withered hand. But he said, so there was something he had to do. In the Old Testament, remember, there's poison in the water. So they said. So he said, throw some salt in there. So there's nothing about salt that takes poison out of water. But there's something about taking action that makes something work. Somebody, the axe head broke, went into the water, into the river. Okay, and that was expensive in the Bronze Age to get early Iron Age. That was a prized possession. So it's in the river, you know. So what does he do? He takes a stick and throws it in there. Why? If he had real faith, wouldn't he just walk out there and pick it in there? The thing is, he had real faith, because obviously it came up to the top, right? You see, you can always doubt what people did, but look at the fruit. Look at the act, what the end result is. Like, why did Jesus have to do it this way or do it that way, you know? Why doesn't he just, you know? And then that's exactly where you come into no faith, you know? Look at Jesus, he had the results, right? So anyway, Let's look at some of the things that Scripture says in Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You know, I just put in the search engine today, "fear not," and there's a lot of "fear nots" in the Scripture. You know, there's quite a few, and never does it say to go ahead and be afraid. Now, it talks about the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, which is different than a terror. There's nothing wrong with natural fear. Maybe there's a better word for it in another language, but in the kind of thing where you have that sixth sense. You go past a dark alley and the hair on the back of your neck. That's the kind of fear you should pay attention to. You see what I'm saying? Don't deny that. That's not. But if you let that take a hold of you and become a terror, then that's gone past what God has put in you to protect you. You see what I'm saying? And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and to know that He's above everything, right? And when it says be anxious for nothing, anxiety and worry is really a sin. In reality, Rick Joyner likes to say that worry is actually the sin of pride, because what you're doing is you're saying God's not bigger than this thing you're worried about.
That's right.
Think about that. People that don't know the Lord, they don't have a reason not to worry, but we have lots of reason not to worry, but to trust in the Lord.
Amen.
With all our heart. Amen? And so that's what we ought to be doing, and that's contagious. If you have confidence, people will come to you and they'll say, you know, why are you so confident? How can that be? You know, I was thinking about that today, Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, I think it is, where it says, darkness, deep darkness, will be upon the face of the earth, but the glory of the Lord will rise upon you, and nations will come to your rising. See, because they're going to see the glory even more so in the darker times. The darker it is, the easier it is to see a little light. You know, if I were to light a match right now, you'd see it. But if we turn out the lights, boy, you can see it from a further distance, you see. And so recognize that we are the lights of the world. And this is our shining time, amen. Right? These are our times to stand out and to help and to jump in there. That's how Christianity really grew. It was through signs and miracles, but it was also because they weren't afraid to get in and help during the plagues and the pandemics of the first, second, third century. When everybody else was hiding out, the Christians went in there and helped. And some of them died. And they considered, I was reading one of the early church fathers today, I can't remember who it was, but he was saying that basically those people who did that for the Lord, they are considered martyrs. In other words, they gave their life for the Lord. Now, again, we know things now they didn't know then, so we could use a little bit of wisdom and make it even easier to get in there and deal with things to help people. You know, I was telling somebody that last weekend we gave away toilet paper and hand cleaner and immune booster because I refused to give in to fear. So I'll give it away. You see what I'm saying? Doesn't mean I don't need those things, but it means I'm not going to trust in those things, right? And Psalm 91 is something that a lot of people have been bringing up, and I don't want to read the whole thing. You can certainly do that. But I want to read some of it. I think it is a good word for us right now. Trusting in the Lord, you know? It's where you dial 911, is Psalm 91:1. But he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will save the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. See, all this is dependent on what we do towards him. He's the same guy regardless of what we do, but he's able to do things for us depending on who he is to us, right? Amen. So when Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am? And then he asked them, who do you say that I am? And the question to us should be, who do we say that Jesus is? Because how we answer that question is going to have a lot to do with what we're able to do for others. Is he really your healer? Is he really your protector? Is he really your shield? Is he really your wisdom? Is he really your guide? Is he really the one that will send you to go here or there? And will he go with you? Do you believe he'll be there with you? So that's the question we really need to ask for ourselves, which is what he asked them at the gate of Pan, at the gate of Hades, right? Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. I love that. Verse 5 says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day or of the pestilence that walks in darkness. And that word darkness can be the hidden things, the things you can't see. Fits perfectly with what's going on now because people can't see it, right? You can't see those things. And so, verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. See, it's a promise, but it's contingent on who you have made the Lord. Right. Amen? So let's make him our refuge. Let's make him our dwelling place, right? Amen? Amen. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus was talking about himself in John chapter 3. And we all know John 3:16, right? But jump back to 14. So it's right in that context. And he said, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. So he describes himself like a serpent. We don't usually think of him like that. We think of Satan as a serpent, you know, in the garden. But he says, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, he wasn't talking about the serpent that, remember, he threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh. It became a serpent, and he took it back up. He had to make a brazen serpent. In Numbers chapter 21, they came into an area, and there was venomous snakes there, and people were getting bit, and there a lot of people were dying. And they came and they cried out, and they said, "Look, this has happened because of our mouths. We've been talking against God. We've been talking against you." And of course, nobody talks bad nowadays about their leaders and talks about each other nowadays. So, but if they had, then maybe, you know, you could relate that back to some of the stuff that's going on. But anyway, the point is that sometimes our mouths do open up the door for bad things to happen. At least they believe that. And they came to Moses and they repented and they said, "Help us." So the first thing it says in Numbers 21, after they came to verse 7, it says, so Moses prayed for the people. The first thing he did was pray. Many times that's where the revelation comes. That's where the key comes to open the door that brings the salvation that you're looking for. Amen. Salvation means rescue. So sometimes we need to be rescued, even after we're saved. Amen. The one-time salvation for eternity, we still need to be rescued from time to time. Amen? So then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and if anyone who is bitten looks at that serpent, they'll live. Now, there's nothing about looking at a serpent that makes venom go away, unless there's faith involved, unless there's revelation involved, and there was. But it came out of prayer. You see, that revelation came out of prayer. I love it when Jesus said to them, after, remember the father brought his son to the, and the disciples couldn't cast out the thing and the demon, and Jesus said to them, to the father, you know, how long has he had it? Obviously, he couldn't talk to the son. So how long has this been on him? And he said, of a child, and that's the word little child, infant, from an infancy. Now he's now, the boy's older now. He's got this problem, but he's had it since he was an infant. And Jesus, he says, so he's had it since he was an infant. And sometimes it does this and sometimes it does that. And you'll notice that when you deal with people, when you're ministering to people and you ask them a question, many times they'll give you, sometimes they won't even answer. If you ever watch the news, they never answer the question, especially if they're a politician. They never answer the question they were asked. So you watch that when you're ministering to people. And if you ask a question that's from the Lord, make sure you get an answer to that question. Well, what happened? He answered the question, but then he went off here and off there, right? And if you can do anything, please help us. And of course, it's Jesus. He didn't say it, but he said, well, of course I can help. But he says, if you, to the Father, not to the Son, if you can believe, all things are possible. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So he didn't have 100% of what was necessary, but he had as much as he needed to reach up and touch Jesus' faith, and the child got healed, right? Because what he did was he knew to deal, because that spirit had come on that child when the father was the covering for that little boy. And so since it was on him from an infant, before the boy was age of reckoning, then he went to the source of where the door was that allowed it in the first place. And so he went to the father believed, and the son got healed. Then later, I love it, because then later, they said to Jesus, you know, the disciples did, they said, well, how come we couldn't cast him out? He said, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. So here, what do? We have an issue with the demons under, what do? We take all this time, we have the whole church pray and fast and all this stuff, and it never works. Why? Pay attention. Jesus cast it out right then. How much time did he have for prayer and fasting? None. That wasn't prayer and fasting. That was fast praying. Right? It was, I believe, it was prayer and fasting he had already done. And during his time of prayer and fasting, the Lord had given him the answer to a situation that he hadn't addressed yet. And so that when that happened, he didn't get distracted by the Father. Instead, he brought the Father back to the question. So prayer and fasting, I don't believe Jesus was saying is something that he was telling them to do now. He was saying it's something I've already done while you guys were sleeping. Right? So that's what I believe Jesus was saying. So Moses got this revelation in prayer. And of course, he put that brazen serpent up there, and Jesus said, that's me. And you'll see, I printed out a picture, because that's the symbol for the American Medical Association, is the serpent on the staff, and that's Moses with his staff with a snake. You can pass that around, but I don't need it. Necessarily need it back or anything, but I just thought I'd print it out and you can look at it. That's where that came from. There's also another one that came out of the Greek mythology, but that Greek mythology that had the thing with the two snakes and that came 1,000 years after this event happened. So that was copying. I'm not saying the people were, but the devil was. So anyway, when the people looked on it, they were healed, right? He got a revelation that was for that time and that place. You notice that when Jesus healed people, he never did it the same way twice. Now, I do notice that there's nothing wrong with us copying Jesus, but we got to do it by faith. Remember when Jesus was in and the little girl was sick and they said, she's not, get everybody out of the room. And they sent everybody out of the room. And then he healed, except for the disciples, and then he healed them, right? So then years later, it happened with Peter. He did the same thing and she got up. I think Peter was imitating Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with that. I asked, Paul said, you have not many fathers. You have many instructors, but not many fathers. And he said, be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. But he also rebuked the false apostles by saying they are masqueraders. They masquerade as angels of light. And even the devil knows how to masquerade as an angel, because he was an angel of light. Knows how to fake it. But one day I was praying, I said, Lord, what's the difference between masquerade and imitate? It's kind of the same thing, isn't it? Imitation is pretending and masquerading is pretending. And he said to me, the difference is relationship. Children should imitate their parents. That's how they learn to grow. But a masquerader is somebody's faking. He has no relationship to the person that he's imitating. So our job is to imitate those who we should learn from. And so that's what Peter did. And, I've done that a few times myself, copied Jesus and things that popped into my head.
Yeah.
And it's worked. It's worked. So he said, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, must be lifted up. And whoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's right there. We don't read the lead up to it as often as we read it. And that's probably that's probably okay. But I just want to put it in the context. It's kind of an important word.
Yeah.
About being lifted up. Jesus being lifted up. Now look at this. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, 18, it says, and these signs will follow those that believe. Now I remember when I was in college, I was in Baptist college, and when I started reading this stuff and reading the red and believing that this is still real, things changed for me. I mean, they really changed for me. So I remember one day I was reading this section here, and I was like so excited. And here, it says, these signs will follow those that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. I didn't know what that was even. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And my buddy John, who was a mentor of mine at the time, he came into my room about that time in my dorm room and sat down on the end of the bed there. And I turned around, and I was so excited. Hey, look at this. This is so great. We can do these things. I didn't even really know what they were, really, but certainly didn't know about the gifts of the Spirit. And he goes, now, Lloyd, calm down. He says, let's not go too far in this faith stuff. He says, there's those people up there in the Appalachians, and they pass those rattlesnakes around in church, and they, sometimes they get bit and sometimes they die. And in my mind, I thought, oh, that's right. Now I look back and I think, now, why did I think that was right? Because I didn't know if that was right or not, but somehow when people bring us their facts, we believe them and instead of believing the truth. But in my mind, I said, well, that's right. But then I thought, but the Bible has to be right. And immediately, that was the first time I received revelation that I remember. Right then when I said in my mind, but the Bible has to be right, then I heard a little voice that said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It was King James. and sometimes I still get King James, even though I don't read the King James as often. I study it, because Greek and Hebrew go with it. But anyway, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And I said, well, but John, it also says, don't tempt the Lord your God. And you would have thought a thunderbolt hit him. He literally fell off the end of the bed onto the floor, and he's like, got back up. Whoa, I never thought of that. Sometimes we stop short because we get, actually that's a definition of fear, false evidence appearing real.
Yep.
And we get these things that come against the Scripture, against the promises of God, and we accept those facts instead of it doesn't mean the facts might be true. There might be people who handle rattlesnakes and get bit. There might be, but there might not be too. The point is, is that the scripture is true. Now, we don't always understand everything it means, but it's true. And that's what we should come back to all the time. Say, well, even if I don't understand it, I still believe it. You know, it reminds me of that kid that got saved. He was a football player on one of the college teams back there in the Bible Belt back there. And he was giving his testimony at churches on Sunday. And he was up there in one of those little churches in the Appalachians. And he was up on stage with the pastor. And they had the elders up there. And there he was. And he noticed that during the worship service, one of the deacons went out to the front there and he brought in these burlap bags. And he started handing these burlap bags out at the end of the aisle, and they were passing them down. And he noticed those burlap bags were moving a little bit. Yeah. And he's starting to wonder what they might be. And he leaned over to the pastor and he says, what are they doing? He says, well, you know, it says in the book of Mark that, you know, that if you believe that you can handle snakes. And he said, really? He says, yeah, so we're getting ready to hand a we're fixing to hand out the I gotta put it in their words, but we're fixing to hand out the rattlesnakes. And the football player looks at him. He says, "Where's your back door?" He said, "We don't have one." He says, "Where do you want it?" He had more sense. But anyway, so in my name they'll cast out demons and they'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents and if they drink any deadly thing. We know stories of people who, you know, in India especially, where, you know, people get saved, have gotten saved. First they're rejected, then the family invites them over and has them for tea and then poisons them. And then they get saved because the guy didn't die. You know what I'm saying? That's happened numerous times. It's not a temptation of going out and drinking poison to prove. It's not a temptation of jumping in with a bunch of rattlesnakes. But let me tell you this about, I don't believe this thing about taking up serpents is like a lot of people think. It's not the handling of rattlesnakes or handling of cobras or whatever. Because non-believers do that. Every little boy does that. Every little boy I ever knew, that as soon as they saw a snake, they grabbed it, right? Everybody, you don't have to be a believer to handle snakes.
It's true.
You just not have to know where to grab them, right? And even a lot of girls. I don't believe it's talking about doing things that natural men can do. I think it's talking about something that natural men can't do. And I think it's in the category of Jesus referring to himself as being lifted up, like Moses lifted up in the wilderness, and people got healed because of it. I think taking up serpents is more in the category of trampling on the snakes and the scorpions, which we know when Jesus was talking about that, he wasn't talking about wild snakes and wild scorpions. He was talking about demons and sicknesses and the evil things that come out of those gates of hell. So when I come to this 16:18 here, I'm thinking that when he said we'll take up serpents, we're taking dominion from the devil. We're taking authority back from the devil. Because remember, that staff represents authority. So when you lift up the staff like Moses did, you're lifting up authority. And it's representation of Jesus Christ. Why does he choose to use that as an example of himself? It seems kind of silly, but he did. So it can't be silly. It's to stretch us a little bit into thinking more. So anyway, that's something I think we need to recognize more. We have authority to take that staff and go into the places and to take dominion over sickness, to take dominion over the serpent and all his works, and bring the healing grace of Jesus Christ in. Amen? And the salvation of Jesus Christ in there. And in 1 Peter, I think he was also referring to this too in chapter 2, verse 24, when he says, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." You see, he was referring to it being made out of wood, that Jesus was lifted up and he bore our sins. And it said, he also said, "And by whose stripes you were healed." Now he's quoting from Isaiah, but he changed it from by his stripes you will be healed to by his stripes you were healed, because now he's accomplished it. So to understand that, I think that's the category where we should put that handling of serpents and handling and taking authority and lifting up Jesus. When you go pray for somebody in the name of Jesus and bring the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood of Jesus, which is the representation in the Old Testament of the Passover lamb, right? And the death that passed over the people. The death that passed over because of the blood of the Lamb, but it was representation of the pure Lamb which was to come, who is Jesus Christ, right? He was the Lamb of God that was born on the night that the lambs were being born out in Bethlehem, which is where the high priest's flocks were, where they would get the Paschal lamb from. That's where the flocks were. That's why the shepherds were watching their flocks at night, because they were lambing. Same thing here in Montana. When they lamb and they calve and they foal, that's when you stay up with your animals. Otherwise, you don't want to stay up with them, right? You put them in the sheepfold, close the gate, or lay down. The shepherd generally was the door, so he'd lay right down there. And the thing was, they were watching their flocks because they were lambing. It was representation of who was being born in town, the Lamb of God. And that's why the angels came and got those shepherds. It's representation of those that are watching over their flocks at night. Those shepherds that will pray even in the night season, that will watch over the people of God. Those are the ones the angels are going to come talk to, not the king back in his palace, unless he's one of them that's up praying. Well, right here, you know, I think the worst epidemic probably we've had in our country, and certainly in our state and our city, at least from historical times, I guess there were some pretty bad smallpox things that came ahead of the white man and so on that did some pretty bad damage to Indian tribes. I don't know the numbers there, but that was pretty wild. But in 1918, actually began in 1917, what's known as the Spanish influenza or the Spanish flu. We know now that it actually started in China also, but they thought it did come over from boats, you know, from Flanders and Spain and so on. But we know now where it began from. But nevertheless, it came to America, and that was the time of World War I. By the end of the flu, we lost way more soldiers to the flu than we did to the war, and we lost way more citizens than we did soldiers. And in Missoula, actually, if you'll go down to the university, they have a grove of trees that were planted to commemorate the memory of the many people that died. Because they had called a quarantine on the city, and they didn't close the bars, though. They just took the seats out. So you could go in and have your beer, your whiskey, but you didn't want to stay too long. That's why they took the seats out. So, and they enforced the spitting ordinance back then, you know, so during that time period. But anyway, so once it started, and it actually first was found in Missoula, probably because of Fort Missoula. They lost, I think, about 15 soldiers out at Fort Missoula. But because of the quarantine and the canceling schools and all that, there wasn't a big outbreak of it. But on Armistice Day, on November 11th, 1918, people came out to celebrate for that one night all across the state, and that did it. When people came out for that one night, thousands died. We lost about, give or take, 5,000 people in Montana, which was about 1% of the population. Not 1% of the people who got sick, but 1% of the entire population. That's pretty high. You know, that's a lot. And there was about, I think it was 50,000 people in the country that got it, and there was like 500 million people in the world that got it. That's how contagious it was. And that was before you had the airplanes and things like that. Now, how quickly did this go global? Right? It went global pretty quickly. And I heard, I can't think of his name right now. He's a doctor in Texas, but he and his wife were both astronauts before they were doctors. And I can't think of his name right now. But anyway, it was interesting what he said. He says, we've been able to accomplish in a couple weeks what took 6 months to accomplish in our country after Pearl Harbor. That is remarkable, but it depends on who's in charge of things. Now, Rick Joyner, somebody that I, you know, appreciate a lot, and he's for many years has been saying that there's a time coming in this country where we're going to be on kind of lockdown. He said there's going to be even a time of martial law, and he said it could be even up to 6 weeks. He recommends people get like 6 weeks of worth of provisions, you know, so that you don't have to be concerned about those things. And he said, there's even going to be a time of martial law. And he says it could be good or it could be bad. It depends on who the marshal is. Mm-hmm. Okay, and I've heard him say that many, many times. Mm-hmm. Well, here, I think it's been only a week ago. It seems like so much has transpired, but I think it was last week. that the president addressed the nation from the Oval Office about this whole thing. But before we DVR'd it so we could watch it, and when we sat down to watch it, I was talking to Terry, and I reminded her of that. I said, you know, I was thinking about what Rick said over the years, that there's a time coming even of martial law, and that it could be good. It could be a reset of things, or it could be bad. It just depends on who the marshal is, who's in charge when it happens. And so I said, who knows, you know, where we are right now. But anyway, so I just said that. But it was probably because I said that that I noticed the president used that word marshaling in the first 30 seconds of his speech. It's not a very common word to be used. And maybe I would have missed it, but I didn't miss it. And possibly because I had just shared that. I actually shared that with Rick. He hadn't caught it. But so he said, we are marshaling, is what he said. I think we should be grateful for the leadership we have, but we need to be praying for the leadership we have, because, you know, there are those that never let a crisis go to waste. Now, we should never let this crisis go to waste either. We should use every crisis to be a witness, to be a lamp unto the Lord and a light to the people of the world, and we should bring His grace, and we should go to the extent of our faith. And if we can extend our faith and grow in it, so much the better. But I'm not asking anybody to go past their faith. That would be unwise. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Trust in Him. All these things what we've looked at so far. Ask Him for the keys, but use the right key on the right door. And don't go through the door until He says it's time to go through. But if we'll do those things, and it starts with prayer. It did with Moses, it did with Jesus, and it should with us. But we need to be praying for our leaders, because there's a lot at stake right now. But you know something? I could look at it and say, well, first of all, I could say, thank God we have the leadership we have. If it was some other people we've had in the past that we could mention, I would certainly not be willing to really submit to what they're... I wouldn't trust them. You know what I'm saying? Even with what's going on, I have concerns, long-term concerns. But in the short term, I'm thinking of it as a war. And today I actually heard the president call it a war.
Yeah, he did.
But it's not calling a war against a nation, but against the virus. But the interesting thing is, we have been at war with a nation, China, where this originated, for quite some time. Just our leaders have not accepted it as a war. But China has accepted it as a war. They wrote a book, or two of their colonels wrote a book called Unconditional Warfare. And it was, of course, it was written in Chinese. But it said that we need to, this is after the first Gulf War, and they saw what we did in the Middle East. They said, well, there's no way we could stand up to that kind of military might. We got to figure a different way to beat these guys, because they want to beat us, right? So that's where they came up with other ideas. And they said, we have to mix the ability to deal with economies that George Soros does with the ability to release terrorism that Osama bin Laden does. And they put that in their book, and they even put out there as a suggestion flying planes or destroying the World Trade Centers in order to bring down our economy. Right? It did affect our economy, but it did not bring it down. But that book was found on Osama bin Laden's laptop. In Arabic. You see, now it only got translated into English many years later, but these things have been known, but have we commonly known that? I know a guy who has gone to the Pentagon many, many times at his own expense, at their request, and they keep asking him more questions. Kevin Freeman, if you ever want to get his book, get his book. But he keeps going, but they don't change anything. I think we need to pray that things change.
Yeah.
When this virus first came out, all the reports coming out of China from the doctors that were releasing it, they all said it was released from the bioweapons factory in Wuhan. Okay, now they're all saying, oh, that's poo-poo, that's been disproven. It has not been disproven. And all the guys who originally said it are dead or disappeared. And originally this virus, they said, attacked elderly and men. Now, if you were trying to come up with a virus that you're going to send into an enemy's nation, wouldn't you want to take out the elderly and the men? The men, because they'll fight, and the elderly, because you got to feed them when you take over. But the rest of the people are there to be your slaves. And I remember Rick Joyner, when this first came out, he was saying, well, who would even want to come up with something like that? You could kill more people than with atomic weapons. Why would anybody? Well, it's evil, but think of it from their perspective. You still got all the stuff. You kill off the people, you still got the stuff, the infrastructure, the mines, you know, the food, all that's still there. You know, the farms, all that stuff. But, and I don't want to get into conspiracy theories, but here's a fact. one of the facts. I just told you a few. But one of the facts, what was the first thing to happen when this released, was the protests in Hong Kong and Wuhan stopped. The Chinese government had not been able to stop the freedom protests in Hong Kong. They had spread to mainland China. They were really picking up in Wuhan. And Wuhan is the place where the riots and the protests started hundreds of years ago that ended the Han Dynasty, the last Chinese dynasty. So they have something in there. It's in the water, so to speak, to end governments. Now, it is true that they don't pay their doctors very good over there, and sometimes the doctors do take test lab animals and sell them in the market. And so, but to say that some little bat caused this worldwide pandemic is ridiculous. And there's a reason that the president, if this is a biological warfare, and I would think that the president would know, although, like I said, originally there was a lot more out there. You can still find some of it, but there was a lot more out there at the beginning than now because they're poo-pooing it. Yeah. But why wouldn't the president want to bring all that up? Because if it's true, then you have to declare war.
Yeah.
And if you declare war on an enemy who has everything you need to stay alive, mm-hmm. that's not too smart, is it? The art of war, according to Sun Tzu, is to win. And many wars, the best way to win a war is not to enter it. So you see what I'm saying is that there's a lot going on here, and pray for the president because I think he knows a lot more than he's wisely saying. But he's not backing off from their baloney, like, well, don't call it Chinese flu. You guys started it. You American started it with the army, and you brought it over here. He said, oh, yeah, really? It's the Chinese Wuhan flu. Now every time he says it. So it's warfare. And I do think we need to pray that we get, you know, they're threatening now, the communist government is threatening us, well, we're not going to give you any medications then, because 98% of our medications come from China, right? We're not going to give you any, so people that need medication are going to die, right? So it's a threat to kill millions of Americans by not giving us, and those things are going to change, but they're going to take time to change, but that's some good that can come out of this. You notice that he had a big trip to India. What was that about? I think that was early on when this just got started, but I think he was already going to countries that can take the place of China as far as helping us with manufacturing and so on and so forth. But I also noticed, and I'll just throw this out for your prayer, but I also noticed he hadn't been the same since he got back. That he just seems a little bit different. Now, he may have been focusing different. That could be good. But I notice he hasn't been quite himself. And so it could be good. He could be more focused, whatever. But we really need to pray for him. You know, I won't bring it up now, but there's three different aspects of his nature that you see in his names, in the president's names, that I think are important for us to know. But anyway, so back to us. Here we've had pandemics here that killed a lot of people in our own city. And if we lost a few hundred people in Missoula today, we would think that was terrible from one virus or whatever. But they lost 200 when it was a much, much smaller town. Like, I don't remember what we were then, maybe 5,000 people or something. But Butte was hit, Butte Silver Bowl was hit worse. And it could possibly be because of the mines. Working in a mine in an enclosed space, your lungs are already bad, they're compromised. But anyway, not to get too much into that. Go back to the medieval times, okay? Plagues, you know, the Black Plague, you know, the bubonic plague. And what happened with some of those plagues is many times the Jewish people were almost untouched by those plagues. Sometimes people want to, you know, persecute them because they must be doing witchcraft or something because they sent this on us. What they really were doing was they were practicing biblical hygiene. You know, even like, for instance, you know, I'm not a Jew, so I don't follow all the kosher laws. I personally eat some rodents like a rabbit. But if I was a Jew, I wouldn't be eating rabbits. Well, one thing we know now is one of the plagues was carried by the Black Death was carried by the fleas that were on the rats. And the people didn't clean up after the rats, and so, you know, they got flea bitten. And that's how the bubonic plague spread. But leprosy was even a greater problem throughout the Middle Ages for many years, and they think that may have been spread by the little red squirrels. Little red squirrels, it was very common to have them made into ruffs for people's neck, and they know now, they didn't know then, but that carried leprosy. But the way they ended those things, leprosy first, was one of the popes that had a big council and everything, and they decided to follow some of these hygienic laws from the Old Testament. So you remember in those days they had Christianity, but they didn't have Bibles, because the higher uppers took all the Bibles. They said, you guys aren't smart enough to understand this stuff. We'll keep it to ourselves. You know, we've heard that before. What the Word of God in the modern age has moved forward once we got the printing press and got it out to as many people as possible. Now you can get them, download them. Remember, we had to smuggle them into China. Now you can download them in China as long as you can get past the internet guards of the Communist Party. But and then what happened? You know, this thing, let's keep it in focus. I don't know what, he's not the president, but the leader of the Communist Party over there, premier, whatever. Anyway, he's not the president, but we call him the president, but he's head of the Communist Party. But he hid for 3 weeks while this was going on. He hid up there in the Forbidden City like a king or, you know, an emperor or whatever, and hid out. And then when he finally came out, you know, he's all bundled up and everything. But they let this thing go like crazy and didn't do anything. And now it's a global thing. And there's a lot, we're not the only ones that are saying, you know what, when we get past this, China's going to have to do something to make up for this. And I think that's only right. But it may be the end of their domain of where they once sat, and rightly so. Right. But we are where we are. And we need to recognize that fear is a greater immune system weakener than a lot of things, right? Faith, it will strengthen your immune system. Faith keeps you stronger. And one thing about prophecy is I always like to remind people, you know, we get these things and then we forget about these things. You need to judge prophecy. And it wasn't that long ago. Remember, we had the word that it led up to sharing on Bob Jones' word about the when the Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl, then the great harvest would. He said the great harvest won't happen until that happens. But when it does, there will be harvest in the heartland and a change of heart in America. Then he had some things about the apostolic. But Rick Joyner often says that from the scriptures in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan represents death. It represents, just like baptism represents death. So they were baptized into the Jordan, right? When they stepped into it and it rolled back, it says that it rolled back all the way to Adam. Now that's prophetic. There's a little town named Adam over there somewhere. It's not on any of the maps, but that's what they said. So symbolically, when they stepped into their things were put into motion that went all the way back to Adam to bring redemption to the world. But it says that the Jordan overflowed its banks all the days of the harvest. The Jordan represents death. He has considered that in the great days of the great harvest that we're going to see, we may also have to deal with great trials and even death, that we need to be there recognizing that the Lord is there to heal, that the Lord is there. So if we're wigging out like everybody else, then we're not being who we're called to be. Doesn't mean we don't use His wisdom. He is wisdom. But it means we walk in faith and we walk in grace, and we should be looking for opportunity to heal those that need to be healed. That's the signs of those that believe. Right. Cast out demons, speak with other tongues, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Take up serpents, meaning take authority from the enemy, right? That's our. And I always like to say, because those are the signs of those that believe, I always say when I train leaders, I like people to become believers before they want to be leaders. Yeah. And if we use that as our standard for believer, maybe we'll have a lot fewer leaders. Amen? Because that should be our standard. That's what Jesus said. These signs will follow. So let me just say a prayer, and then any questions or anything I'll try to handle. So Lord, I thank you for the opportunity and for everybody being gracious enough to let me share this tonight. And thank you for every one of us here to be immune in our faith, that we can walk in faith, that we do walk in wisdom and listen to you, but we also aren't afraid to bring your healing power to people's hearts, minds and souls and to anything. There is no pestilence that can come against us that you haven't already got the antidote and the key to walk through a door into healing. Amen. We just need to hear you. Amen. And that comes from, it begins with praying and seeking your face. So we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.